thank you, Brian. My name, like she says, Carl Hatfield. My wife, Peggy, of 42 years. And I guess I'll start out with, as I was saved at a young age, in my younger teens, and I wasn't discipled or brought up, so I didn't know how Christians were supposed to act. And anyway, but I did trust the Lord and ask Him to come into my heart. Well, I went along, and I didn't know it, but He was taking care of me all the time. And I met this woman, Peggy, and we got married, family. Our marriage, I thought, was going around good until about halfway through it. My wife says, I want out. I've had it. And that hit me hard. And I remember sitting in my pickup truck praying to the Lord that, Lord, if there's any way whatsoever that You can reconcile this marriage, please do so. But if it isn't Your will, then Lord, help me to find out what I done wrong that I might change, and if I met somebody else, it wouldn't happen all over again. Well, He was gracious, and we back together. And everything was, the last part is better than the first part, because I know how to treat her. This Lord would treat His church. And the second thing in my life, great thing, or tragedy, was I developed a murmur in my heart. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor says, wow, that's a big one. And he wanted me to see the cardiologist. Made an appointment with him that day. The cardiologist says, you need to go in and have that valve replaced. So, shortly thereafter, they got me in the hospital. And I remember being in the prep room on the gurney. And I talked to the Lord. I prayed, Lord, I'd always had an indecision of whether I saved or not. And I asked the Lord, I says, I have to know, if I don't make it today, where I'll spend eternity. I prayed and prayed and prayed that You'd be, for You to come into my heart and be Lord of my life. But I have to know. And it was just like a voice came out, spoke to me, and says, I've been here all the time. It wasn't me that moved, but You. And that anyway, after that, I was given a peace that I can't believe. It's beyond understanding. And I knew that I was in a win-win situation, that if something happened to me and I did not make it, I would be in His, with Him for eternity. And if I did, I'd be back with family and friends for a while longer. And that was 18 years ago. Since then, I've went through other operations, knees, one of them turned out bad. He was with me through all that, through many heart problems, and he was with me through all them until, and all this time, my heart and my kidneys were going downhill pretty quick. And the kidney doctor told me that whenever they failed, that was it, that I wouldn't be able to tolerate the dialysis. And the heart doctors were running out of rabbits to pull out of the hat, as I say. And finally, in August of last year, my kidneys failed me. And I was presented with a choice. That choice being, did I want to try dialysis, which I was told I wouldn't be able to tolerate, or did I just want things to take their natural course, and I'd pass within a few days. Well, the wife and I, we prayed, cried together, prayed, talked it over, and I prayed more. And somehow there was a voice that came in and said, you profess to be a Christian. That means that you gave me your soul, your spirit, your body, your everything. It's not, and I figured it really wasn't up to me to decide to end it, but the Lord. Well, I tried the dialysis. It worked to everybody's amazement. And I figured then that he had something for me to do. I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to, when he called on me to do it, I wanted to step up and do it. And I knew I could with his help. Well, I tolerated dialysis rather well. By the way, there is life after dialysis. Anyway, things still not very good. And then this year, late January, 1st of February, my heart started acting up. My pacemaker defibrillator fired off about 6 times. And I was taken to the emergency room, and they rushed me on up, and they done an emergency type situation, ablation on the ventricle of my heart, which was unsuccessful. And I was there in the hospital, and they was trying to best they could to do what they could. And they said, we need to try that again. So I said, okay. The wife asked me whether I should do it again. So I said, okay, we did it again. And still the same result. He said, I couldn't find the pathway of that electrical. He said, the only thing I know is we try it one more time. And I asked the cardiologists and the surgeon and the heart failure doctors, and they were all on the same page, that even if that did work, then in 2 or 3 months I'd be right back in the same situation. So they did what they could and turned me out. And I just turned it over to the Lord, just like my kidneys. And they sent me home, figuring that probably had, well, I figured less than a month to get everything in order. Well, much to everybody's surprise, especially the surgeon, I was supposed to see him about a month and a half after, and I went into his office, and he was fairly surprised to see me. And he took the reading out of my chest, and he says, "I don't believe what I'm seeing." He says, "What are you doing different? What are you doing?" And I said, "I just turned it over to the Lord and the prayers of you all." And I says, "That's my only explanation, the Lord." And again, I seen the heart failure doctor. And later on, about the two months or more, and he done the same thing, looked at the recording and says, "I can't believe it. What is going on?" Says, "What's different?" And I said, "The Lord," I said, "I turned it all over to him. I let him worry about it and take care of me." That I figured he had something for me still to do. Didn't know what it was. But my prayer has been that whatever it was that I was supposed to do, that I'd stand right up and help, that I would do it when he called. And anyway, that's what I... And then I have one regret, that I didn't feel or act or have the intense feeling that I have now for the Lord and my Savior as a younger person. And for all you young ones, young people, just, and all you older people, the Lord has something for you to do, and he'll ask you. He won't make you do it, but he'll ask you. And I pray that you all don't do like me and put it off and put it off, that you stand up and you do it. And I don't know. I'm nothing. My Lord and Savior, he's everything. He keeps me going. My blood pressures and stuff are unbelievable, but I'm still going. I even had pressures 60 over 28, and that, I guess, isn't very good. But I'm still going, still want to stand up when he asks me. And I thank you for this chance to share my testimony. I'll turn it over to Brian. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Carl. Appreciate that. Thank you, Carl. And continue to pray for Carl. Carl's a prayer warrior, so he's praying for you, and he is serious about that. And he's always asking God, what can I do? What can I do? And he's doing it right now. And so, Carl, we appreciate you just trusting the Lord. And what Carl is what we call an example of the believers in word and deed. And so what a great testimony, right, of God's wonderful works in the life of a person. And we could hopefully go around the room. We could all share testimonies of how God's working. And hopefully we could all be praising him and giving him glory today. And I hope that's the case. And we really do need to just listen to what, you know, God's using Carl to tell us, because God is good. He's the one who sustains us. He is the one who keeps us. And frankly, he's wonderful. I mean, when you think about the word wonder, Yeah, it's a guy walking out of dialysis with blood pressure that's 60 over, or whatever, 28. I mean, just that's. I'd like to meet you halfway in the middle, Carl, and we'll probably be all right. But I mean, it's just that's just God being God, and He wants us to know that He is wonderful. And in our text this morning, in Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136, this stanza. It looks like PE, like physical education. It's really pay is how it's pronounced. It's a Hebrew word for mouth. And Carl has opened his mouth and shared with us what God is doing. And in the text, if you look at the text in Psalm 119, verse 129, it starts off by saying, Thy testimonies are wonderful. Just a proclamation. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Verse 130 says, The entrance of my words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth, and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. And then interestingly it ends, rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Heavenly Father, as we examine, as we meditate, as we harvest, as Lord we draw on the incredible word of God this morning, the riches of your word, I pray God that you would fill our souls. Lord, thank you so much for the example that we've already seen, the testimony of how wonderful you are and how your testimonies are wonderful, how we can trust them for everything, life and eternal life. Lord, may we embrace the truth of your word today. May we hold fast. May we relish. May we cast ourselves upon you once again afresh. And Lord, may those that are in here, maybe there's someone that doesn't know you today as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've come in today and they're wondering in their own heart if they're even a Christian or what it really means to be a Christian, or perhaps what it really means to have that assurance that they can know that they have eternal life. Lord, whatever it may be, maybe there's one wondering about sin and death and the reality of eternity. Lord, may those answers be provided from the Word of God to their soul even today by your grace, by your mercy, or by your incredible and awesome power. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, so be it. So we read this text, and we've heard Carl's testimony, and I'm mindful of what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 40 in verse 5. It says, Many, O Lord my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And when we start thinking about God and His wonderful testimonies, and we start thinking about God and His wonderful works toward us, even if you weren't a Christian today and you walked in here off the street, whether you know it or not, just breathing, being here, sitting here, being created is just an incredible thing that God has done. It's wonderful. It's beyond reckoning. If we try to just sit down, starting on, you know, conception, all right, birth, growth, making it to wherever you are today, whatever station you are in life. That is a miraculous thing that God has done. And so as we look at this text, I want to just break it down in some. I want to give you something fresh here. There's nine thys in Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. We've seen several stanzas which have nine I's, and the I stands out. This is thy. And the emphasis is on not I, not David, but what God is providing. Thy testimonies in verse 29. They're wonderful. Thy words, they give light in verse 130. Thy commandments, I pant after them in 131. Thy name, I love thy name. Thy word, it's something that orders my steps. It orders my life. And thy precepts, I just want to keep them. I want to fall within inside of those things. I want to be your servant, Lord, thy servant. And I want your face to shine upon me. I want you to teach me thy statutes. Give me understanding of what it is that you said to me. Help me understand this book. And then lastly, thy law. We weep over those who do not keep it. And may we keep the word of God this morning. May we keep the law of the Lord. And of course, we can't keep all of it. Jesus did that for us, so we then seek and search after him. So the Hebrew letter pay means mouth. And know that we would esteem the words of his mouth more than our necessary food. Amen? That's what Job said in Job 23:12. So this morning, as we're studying this text, the first thing that we're going to see is we consider thy testimonies are wonderful. God's testimonies are wonderful. Is thy testimonies tell of my wonderful Creator? Why are they so wonderful? Because they tell of my wonderful Creator. And in verse 129, it says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Now, think about, what do we find wonderful? In this world in which we live, you know, marketing would have you think everything is wonderful, right? Here's a piece, here's a loaf of bread. Isn't it wonderful? Let's call it Wonder Bread, right? And we're like, yeah! Or we're like, whatever, right? And so after a while, what wonder just becomes, well, wonder. But when we're in this text here, we got to pause and think, wait a minute. Thy testimonies are wonderful. I mean, they are full of wonder. They are awesome. And it's an incredible thing that God does. This stanza starts off by declaring this, that his testimonies are wonderful. It's a word that is a great word to describe the awe of God's testimonies. And we know from Revelation 9:10 that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In Revelation 19:10, the Bible says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, that they have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what does that really mean? What it really means is that when God says it, it's happening. It's true. And his testimonies are all over the Bible, both what he has done and what he will do. And so we understand that Jesus is faithful and true. His name, his proper name, is also the Word of God, capital W, and he cannot lie. And so he speaks truth, and when he speaks, he is truth. He is the personification of truth. It's therefore his very nature to be perfectly accurate in every manner, including the revelation of truth, because anything he reveals is true. And so when we think about a testimony, many of you are familiar with the legal system, right? And a testimony is taken in a court of law. It's an account given often by a witness. A witness's testimony is intended to be true, right? They don't come in and they expect you to tell the truth. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? And you swear by God because there's no other higher standard than God's word, than God to be true. And so it is the truth given in a testimony of a witness that brings, what, light to a dark criminal proceeding. When we're looking for truth, we're looking for light to be shed on something, what do you bring in? Somebody who will speak truth so that it will illuminate what was really going on. And so there's this darkness that would surround that scenario, but truth brings light to it. And it's the accuracy of the testimony and the evidence of God's word that brings about just and righteous judgment. And so just and righteous judgment in a court of law will come ideally. Of course, human courts are not God's court. In a human court, it ideally will come, right, when truth is exposed and judgment is given and a righteous execution of justice is then done. Now, when it comes to God's word, God is true from beginning to end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is a wonderful testimony of truth, the truth of God's word, and it has two witnesses. The Old Testament and the New Testament. In these pages are the prophecies which are now recorded and preserved for us. They've been written by holy men of God. The Holy Ghost spoke and they were written and now they're preserved for us. We have in our hands the wonderful testimonies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the Old Testament, the New Testament that contain both prophecies of things that have been fulfilled and things that will be fulfilled and are yet to be fulfilled. And so now our teaching comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God illuminates our understanding as we consider how wonderful his testimonies are. They are wonderful, they are true, and we're like, amen, amen. But how true are they? Well, let me talk to you about that. I'm glad you asked. They're so true that God gives us life from his testimonies. And if you could turn up the house lights, I think that would be good. The testimonies are wonderful. Psalms 119, verse 129. The Bible says, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Without God's word, without God's breath, we would not have a soul to keep God's word. We wouldn't have a soul to even keep God's word. Think about that. In this text, he said, man, my soul keeps him. If it wasn't for God speaking us into existence, we wouldn't even be here. And the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, what God breathed into being is so wonderful that science, with all the technology at the disposal, of course, of a scientist, cannot explain away God, but in reality confirms his existence. There is no other explanation for the wonderful complexities of creation. So you get out your electron microscope and you drill down well beyond the cellular level, and you get down into the subatomic level, and guess what you find? That God understated his creation in Genesis 2:7. So those that just laughed and laughed the Bible to scorn and make fun of the Bible account, they get down there and they're like, whoa, this is more miraculous than we could ever imagine. How did we get this sophisticated? How could we ever have missed this? How in the world did this happen? There must be an intelligent design, because we're not going to acknowledge God here. But this stuff doesn't just happen on its own. The mathematical odds are impossible. There's something to this. Well, that's God. It's God revealing that, well, he's true. As David extolled the infinite wisdom of God, he said, this is about God's awesome knowledge. In Psalm 139 and verse 6, the Bible says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. You see, God's precepts and the depth of God's word, though we can read it, is often just, wow, it's way above our pay grade, right? It's God's knowledge. But yet, you know what God says? We can know it. It's through the word of God that God revealed himself and does reveal himself to man. David asked to see the wondrous things that flow from the law of God. In Psalm 119, the same chapter, if you back up to verse 18, the text says, open thou my eyes. Now, we've gone over this in weeks past, but it's been a while. You slept since then. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We often pray that back to God out of Psalm 119 and verse 18. What are we saying? The one who created our soul and our bodies can open them to behold the wondrous testimonies of God. God is able to open up our eyes and help us to see things that, well, we wouldn't be able to see in our natural wisdom. The one who created our soul and our bodies can open them up to behold wondrous testimonies of God. Isn't that incredible? And so we gather together today. We're not just gathering to read some information on a black and white page. We understand that there is more to this book. It is God's word. And because we're made in his likeness and reconciled to his image, we are also desirous to speak them. You see, it's not enough just to know God's word. What happens is it like burns a fire in your soul. Once you recognize that, man, I actually am having a relationship with God Almighty through his perfect word, what happens is God starts to create a desire in your heart. And David said in Psalm 119, the same chapter, in verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. I want to know you more. I hunger for who you are. Why? And then he says, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. I mean, the more you get to know him, you can't shut up about the guy. I mean, when you're in love with somebody, what do? You talk about him. And the more you get to know God and you understand how in a holy, infinite, righteous God of the universe takes note of you down to the submolecular level, he cares about you, he has provided for you, he is wonderful, he is your creator, but more than that, he's your savior. I'll talk about that later. You can't help but just say, man, Lord, the more I learn of you, the more I want to speak of you. And that's why Carl got up today and spoke. Because he can't help but talk about how wonderful God is in his life. He's an example of someone who's talking about God's wondrous works. Jesus is so wonderful that the word we use to describe wonderful is him. You didn't know that, did you? You want the definition. We talk about, well, this is the definition of this, definition. The definition of wonderful is Jesus. You say, well, now you're pulling my leg. No, I'm not. We know that because in Psalm 119, or Isaiah 9:6, we all quoted at Christmas, right? What's the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What about this son? What about this child? Well, the government shall be upon his shoulder. This little child is going to be able to bear the weight of the world, literally. And his name shall be called, proper noun, capital W, Wonderful. That's his name. Mark it down. His name is wonderful. So when we're looking at thy testimonies are wonderful, sure they're wonderful. Why? Because they reflect Him. He is wonderful. He is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When we say wonderful, we're not talking about Wonder Bread. We're talking about the bread of life. We're talking Jesus is wonderful. He is full of wonder. He is awesome. His name is wonderful. His name is the Word of God. So God, not only does God give us life, right? We wouldn't even have life without Him. He also gives us light. And so I've already alluded to that. But in verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And I'm like, amen to that. Boy, do I need some understanding. I'll just sign up for being simple. Because we don't want to be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. As awesome as God is, He makes the Bible simple so that we can understand it. Why? Because He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know Him, and He obviously knows us, but He wants us to have a relationship with Him, a personal relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. So He has gone to every effort, right, to make Himself incarnate. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and He died in our place. He has done everything in His awesome power to reconcile us to Himself. And He is calling us to enter into this marvelous light and join Him. And it comes through a relationship with His words. And when the words come, when we understand why Jesus died, why He was buried, why He rose again, the fact that He's alive, and that clicks in our heart, and we receive the gospel, boom, it hits us, and we're like, whoa, I am plugged into eternity. Jesus is mine and I am His. And now I have purpose that goes on beyond my death. And I do believe in the resurrection. And I'm all in on that. Why? Because it's happened. I have become a son of God. I become a child of God. And by God's grace, I hope everybody that's sitting here under the sound of my voice or listening on the internet has come to that place that they know God in that way. Because if not, you're in peril even this hour. There's nothing or no one else that you need to know other than Jesus Christ. Because that is the preeminent issue of this life. And that's why the preaching of the gospel, that's why the taking in, the learning, understanding, the illumination of God's word is the priority for the church. It's the priority for the preacher. It's the priority for the Christian. It's the priority for the parent. And the further away we get from that priority, the further in darkness we go, individually, families, churches, cultures. It is the word of God. The word of God gives us spiritual light. It's the entrance of thy words that give light. It gives understanding to the simple. You can't be so low that He can't reach you. The Word of God is spiritual light. In Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. And there was, ding, light. And that wasn't physical light because He said, let that light be called the day, capital D. And He uses that through the rest of the Bible. And then He gets down to verse 14, 4 days later. And He says, okay, now let's turn on the physical lights. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so we set our watches by those things. We do to this day. How many times we rotate around the sun, how many times we flip around and rotate on our axis. All that is set. God established it. And that's the way it rolls. Why? Because God is He is the entrance of His words that give light, spiritually and physically. The Word provides practical light to the child of God who consults the Word of God. In Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, right? And a light unto my path. We trod over that ground. So very practically, it helps us out. It's not just a spiritual light that Jesus Christ breaks through the sin and the fall of the angels, and He busts in and He says, hey, let's turn on the spiritual light to this dark universe. It's not just the physical light where He allows the sun, the moon, and the stars and all the universe to be in existence so that we can know what time it is. It's not just that, but it's very practical and says, no, I'm just giving this light to the simple, to that simple man, that simple woman that needs to know how to walk. Get up and walk. Rise up and walk in the power of God's word. Why? Because it is a light unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. For the commandment is a lamp, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:23, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction they're the way of life. They are the way of life. And so God, not only does He give us light, not only does He give us life, not only does He give us life, but He also gives us breath. He gives us breath. In verse 131, the Bible says, I opened my mouth, and listen to what He says, and I panted For I long for thy commandments. You ever pant? Oh, man, my son likes to run like a gazelle. And so I was out running the other day. He's literally running backwards. I've already told this story once. I'm telling it again. It's going to happen this way. I don't think I'm ever going to catch him. But that's okay. And you know what? When I'm done, I'm panting. You know why? I like air. My body likes air. It wants it bad. And so, you know what? That's what David is saying. Man, I'm panting. Oh, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Now, when you're under condemnation, the commandment comes across as, no, I don't want it. But once you're reconciled to God and you understand that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law and commandments, all you can do is say, Lord, I pant after that grace. I pant after that mercy. Because why? You have fulfilled the law and the commandments. Lord, fill me with your grace. Oh, God, give me the truth of your word. Fill my soul to the full. Why? Because, oh, I pant after your commandments. We just had the endurance ministry run their first 5K. Is there anybody panting after that? I mean, I bet there was. They're all back there. No, we're in perfect shape. No panting at all. So, you know what? We need the Word of God like we need air in our lungs. You cut off the oxygen, guess what you're going to do? You're going to pass out, then you're going to die. And sadly, there are so many Christians. You take the word so lightly, you don't realize. It's like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Oh, this is light bread. Listen, if you don't take it in, you're going to die. You don't take in the promises of God, you have no hope. You don't esteem God's word more than your necessary food, your soul's going to wither. And you're going to be on the vine. You're going to die. And that's why individuals sit in churches and they forsake the word of God and they die. That's why churches forsake the preaching and the priority of God's word and they die. That's why people die spiritually and things get dead and lethargic and there's so much apathy and then that turns into apostasy. Why? Because we don't esteem God's word as we should. It is awesome. It is wonderful. It is wondrous. It is His testimony from Genesis to Revelation. It is His prophecy. It has been fulfilled and it will be fulfilled. Oh, God's word gives us breath. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Psalms 42 says in verse 1. Oh, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Not just a God, but the God, the living God. There's only one living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? David is saying, man, I long after you. I'm like the deer by the water, panting at the brook, and I'm looking forward to being with you. Man, there may be some under the sound of my voice. The reality of being with God, instead of comforting you, instead of being a longing of your soul, terrifies you. Man, it should not be so for the child of God. We should have a right relationship. That very indictment, if that is in your heart, if you think about God striking you dead today and meeting the Lord, man, and you're terrified of that, then get it right while you can. If you need to be saved, get saved. If you need to repent and get your heart right as a Christian, repent and get your heart right as a Christian. There is not enough days left. I can't, and you guys, I don't even care about being a pastor of a church just to be a pastor of a church. Good night. We got to preach the truth and get the job done while Jesus Christ is giving us opportunity. We don't have time to mess around and dilly-dally with the Almighty God. He is awesome. Jesus came to quench our souls with rivers of living water, man. He wants to fill us up to overflowing. Isn't that awesome of Him? In John chapter 7, this is what He said in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I love that, by the way. So God gives us out this awesome promise, and He says, now, in parenthesis, this wasn't happening, able to happen yet, because Jesus hadn't died and rose again. And we know, because of Acts chapter 2, that was fulfilled when the Holy Ghost indwelled the church. And beloved, today, as we receive Christ, as we go forward in faith, you know what y'all are? You're like a fountain of living water. If you know the Lord is your Savior, man, not only do you thirst after Him, but He thirsts for you to just be a fountain. He wants us to be filled, of course, with the Spirit. And the you know, the baby Christian that desires a sincere milk of the Word of God, you know why they do that? Because their nature's been changed. You remember how it was when the Bible was like, oh, man, that old book, it's boring. I can't understand it. I used to say that. It wasn't because it was old English. It was just because I couldn't understand it because I was lost. And man, all of a sudden I get saved and I'm sitting at my disciple's house and he busts open one of the verses and all this from, it's actually Matthew 6. I'll never forget the first time, boom. I read a whole chapter and it made perfectly good sense to me. It rocked my world. I'm like, man, God's talking to me. I can understand the Bible now. Now you guys think that sounds charismatic. I'm telling you, that's my testimony, not yours. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. God is my witness. The Bible started making sense once I got the Holy Ghost to teach me. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, man, it's like, wow, these promises, they're not just for everybody else. They're for me. Oh, praise the Lord for that. The sincere milk of God's word. So 1 Peter 2 says this in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, as and like are two great words to look at in the Bible, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. If so, they have tasted that the Lord, oh, he's gracious. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's like, woo, that's sweet to my taste. I don't want anything else, man. It's like donuts in the morning. I mean, come on. I mean, what else do we want? Let's lay aside the malice and the guile and the hypocrisies and the envyings and the evil speakings. Why? We don't have a taste for that anymore because we got grace. I got a taste for grace, and it came where? From the Word of God. It's the Word of God that sustains the soul. The child of God coming out of the bondage of this world desires nothing more than the wondrous testimonies of God's Word. In the New Testament, it's written of the time in Egypt when Israel was, or in Psalms, I'm sorry, chapter 81, it's written of the time when Israel was coming out of Egypt. And the Lord says this, I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. After being in bondage in Egypt and being under that persecution, God delivers them out through Moses. And they get in the wilderness, and God says, hey, open your mouth, and I'm going to fill it. Maybe you've been under the oppression and under the bondage of this world, but you've recently come to Christ. Man, make the Bible your priority. Take the counsel of what Carl said to heart and give yourself wholly to the reading, to the study, to the meditating, to the living of God's Word. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to choke on bones. You're going to have issues. I'm telling you that right now. But by God's grace, don't forget the sweet taste of God's Word. His testimonies are wonderful. Have I said that? His testimonies are wonderful. His testimonies are wonderful. So we come to the stanza of pay, P-E, and the title of the stanza means mouth. Oh, open your mouth like a hungry, starving servant coming to the table out of bondage. You know what God's going to do? He'll fill it. Maybe you ain't been where you ought to have been. You ain't been doing what you ought to have been doing. Maybe you've been bound up. Well, get unbound and allow God to fill your mouth with his word. So thy testimonies are wonderful. Thy testimonies, they tell of my wonderful Creator, but thy testimonies also tell of my wonderful Protector. In verses 132 through 135, he deals with this subject. He says, look on me in verse 132, and he says, be merciful unto me as thou usest to do to those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me, and deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. And then he says in verse 35, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statute. So we see a little loop from verse 132 to 135. It kind of cycles back around to this concept of look upon me. Look upon me in mercy. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Who is among us here doesn't understand we need the mercy of God? Oh, the servant needs the mercy of God. Perhaps David had Enoch or Noah or Moses or Joshua or Caleb or the faithful judges during the time of Judges in mind. I don't know. Maybe he was thinking of Grandma Ruth or Grandpa Boaz. But whoever he's thinking of, there's somebody in his heart and his mind. And it doesn't really matter who he was thinking of, because what really matters this morning is who are you thinking of? Who am I thinking of? Do you know that the Bible teaches us that God has given us the Word of God? He's given us these things, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and Romans 15, 4. These testimonies, these Old Testament pictures are in samples and examples for us. They're like a box of chocolates, like Forrest Gump said, right? You get a box of chocolates, you never know, but you sample those things. At least I do. And, you know, there's that one, and it's got the coconut. And I'm like, I don't like that. And then I get this one. It's like, oh, man, it's got the caramel. All right, we're going somewhere now. You know, it's all stuck in my teeth, and I'm loving it. You know what? There's those images in the Old Testament, those pictures. God gives them to us to remember. You know, God, I want you to bless me like you bless them. Lord, I want to be faithful like they were faithful. Oh, Lord, illuminate me. Look upon me. Take notice of me and be merciful unto me. Give me grace like you did to them. Illuminate me. Look upon me. Illuminate me. Look upon me with favor and in the light of thy countenance. In verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. How many of us want to get to heaven and hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Amen. Right, man, we want to get there. We want to say, yes, he looked upon me. His face shined upon me like a parent that looks at their child. You know, they're jumping, look at me, daddy. And you finally look at him and you smile and you say, good job. And they're like, yeah. And then like, dude, hey, daddy, look at me. Right, that's what we're like. We're saying, God, Abba, Father, man, I just want to please you. Is that your heart this morning? I guarantee you, if you're opening your mouth wide and allowing God to fill it, I don't mean a physical mouth, I mean spiritually. I guarantee that's how you feel. Because you can't get enough of him. He's addictive. And if you're not feeling that way, if you're wondering, why is this guy so ramped up about all this Bible stuff? I'm telling you, you got to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll be your drug dealer right now. I mean, I'm telling you, just take a little bit. And you'll go all the way. Now, some of you, I offended you. I apologize, but I'm speaking to somebody, amen? And so, because that's the truth, isn't it? The devil's got everything that you want in your flesh, and you're willing to sample this and sample that, and next thing you know, it's got you hooked. Hey, listen, get hooked on Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Fill your mouth with the Word of God, man. Fill your heart with the Word of God. He'll take you places. He'll illuminate you. He'll look upon you, and you'll say, man, Lord, thank you. I think of Moses when his face was glowing. He went up to the mountain. He met with God. He comes down. Everybody's like, dude, you're glowing, man. Oh, excuse me. He puts the veil on his face. Why? Well, because he was illuminated. The light of God's countenance had shined upon him. So he was like Malachi 4:2, communion with the Son of Righteousness. And you know what happens? You spend enough time communing with God, you're going to start looking like him. People are going to start noticing. You may not even open your mouth. People are going to be like, oh, that dude, that gal's been with God. You know, Paul instructs the child of God that the veil was a picture of the Old Testament. And it hid the glory of God. Jesus was only in type and in shadow in the Old Testament. But now we have the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we understand who the Son of Righteousness is. We know his name is Jesus. And Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. He tore down as he died on the cross and said it was finished. The earth quaked and the veil of the temple was rent. And now we have access to the Holy of holies. We can commune with him. There is no more veil. Beloved, we are going in and out. And so we look back at the Old Testament and say, man, I want to be like Joshua. I want to be like David. I want to be like Moses. I want to be like Ruth. I want to be like Esther. I want to be like Abigail. I want to be like this. I want to be like that. And boy, those Old Testament saints are in heaven saying, no, beloved, you want to be like Jesus because you got direct access that we didn't have. Oh, there are no excuses for us. Oh, there is no reason for us not to be incredibly overwhelmed by the marvelous, wonderful God and the testimonies of his word, because the veil has been torn and we can see in. Oh, 2 Corinthians 3:13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. They couldn't see everything that Moses saw, but you know what? We can, because God has fulfilled the law. And it is fulfilled in Christ. So look upon me, illuminate me, teach me, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. For without God's help, without God's aid, without the Holy Ghost, we would not understand a lick of what this Bible says to us. Oh God, look upon us and teach us. Help us to not be puffed up with knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Help us to live out what we do know. Help us to be who you saved us to be. So look upon me in mercy and command me. Psalm 119:133, the text says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. I like this word order. And the first thing that pops into my mind is 1 Corinthians 14:40. It's probably familiar to many of you. Let all things be done decently and in order. Right? Many of us are familiar with that verse, and I think it's a verse it's practical. Like we can live off of that, right? There's just some things you need to do in order. And so, like, get saved and then get physically baptized, right? Because salvation is through Christ alone. Baptism is a picture. And so, you know, you do things decently and in order. And so we understand that. Let things be done decently and in order. But we sometimes reject the notion that God commands us. But he does. In 1 Timothy 4:4, actually, Paul told Timothy, these things command and teach. And, you know, we take it lightly, don't we? We get at this church, we talk about the Great Commission till you guys are blue in the face. You probably get tired of hearing me talk about the Great Commission. Why am I always talking about it? Because it's not a great suggestion. It is a commission. It is a commandment. It is what we are to be about. It is the command. There's a lot of New Testament commands. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. There's a command for you. I mean, there's just all kinds of commands in the New Testament. These are things that we say, oh, well, we're in the age of grace. We just kind of lay back and take it easy and let the fur fly. We'll just do whatever. Hey, listen, beloved, if we love God's word and we're filling our mouth is open to what God has for us, that is not the attitude we're going to take. And you don't need me to beat you over the head with the Bible. The Holy Ghost will do that for you. The Word of God will do that for you, and you will be all in. Why? Because, man, God's words are wonderful. He is protecting me from evil. He's keeping me on my feet, man. He has given me commandments because he wants me to go. Psalm 78:4 says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. We recognize that if we don't go forward in faith, the generation behind us won't either. And so it's not just about us getting what we need. It's about our generations after us getting what they need. And what did our brother just sit here and tell us earlier? If you are a young person, listen to me. If you are an older person, listen to me. What did he say? Go all in essence, I'm paraphrasing. Get all in there and give God everything. Why? Because time is short no matter how long you live. And we need to give him all because he's worthy of all. Man, I can remember the feeling of hurt I had after getting saved and learning that people in my own family professed to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm like, what? And you didn't tell me? Now, probably if they had, I know one of them did, actually. I have an aunt. My Aunt Joyce, she did try to get the gospel to me, so she sowed good seeds. Praise God. Hope she hears this. I love my Aunt Joyce. But for the most part, folks that professed to be saved never took the time to share Christ. And you know, as mad as I got and hurt as I am over that, you know what I find in my own life? I'm just as apathetic as my relatives sometimes. You know, we don't want to upset the apple cart. We'll wait till next time. Now, you do need to be prudent. Don't get me wrong. You don't need to be busting in the China door every day and punching people in the face with the gospel. You need to have love. But the point is this. There needs to be a burden upon our heart, and I'll get to that in just a moment. So, the command, man, he says, keep me. Let not iniquity have dominion over me. Oh, God, you're my protector. Uphold me, in verse 116 of that same chapter, according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold up my goings in the past, that my footsteps slip not. Keep my feet from slipping, Lord, in Psalms 17 and verse 5. Psalm 121:3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He will keep thy feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. By thy strength shall no man prevail. That last reference is a prayer of Hannah. And she says, you know, Lord, she's just praying to God, just confessing the need for him to keep the feet of the saints. It's a beautiful prayer. And so, God, man, look upon me, command me, tell me what to do, but also deliver me. You're my great protector. Deliver me from the oppression of man, verse 134. So I will keep thy precepts. Deliver me, so I will keep thy precepts. That was Jacob's prayer to God concerning the wrath of his brother Esau. First mention of that phrase in Genesis 32:11. He said, deliver me, Lord, because Esau's going to whip me. He's going to kill me. And God says, I got this one, Jacob. You deserve a whipping, but I took care of Esau. And so it was all good. The phrase deliver me is found 26 times in Psalms, and of the 41 total mentions in the Bible, that's 63%. That's why oftentimes we go to the book of Psalms when we're needing comfort, isn't it? We need deliverance. We know where to go. This is the first of four mentions in Psalm 119. And David, he mentions this phrase in 1 Samuel 17:37 when he says, you know what? I can go out and take care of Goliath. Why? Because God has delivered me from the lion and the bear. You know what happens is we trust God for deliverance. You know, first it's that big thing of getting saved, but then it's that next thing. It's that next thing. It's that next thing. It's the dialysis. It's the heart. I mean, what do we do? We have more and more and more confidence in who God says He is and what God does. Not in ourselves, but in Him. It's an incredible thing. Jesus was delivered, and He has delivered me, and He has delivered you if you're saved. Romans 7 talks about this great conflict, and Paul comes to the end of that, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because the truth is, as much as you want to be delivered, as much as you are delivered in your heart, the reality is your flesh fights you all the way. Oh, maybe just my flesh. Are you guys good to go, or does your flesh give you trouble? Okay, I think we're all in that boat, right? So Paul says, he says this, he says, man, who's going to deliver me? And then he's like, oh, I remember, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I remember I should have had a V8. No, I should have had a Bible. And so I remember it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what Paul is saying is that freedom comes, deliverance comes when we focus our mind upon what is already true about who we are. And then Jesus, he not only has he delivered me, 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul also remembers that he will deliver me. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not only is he going to take care of the small stuff, whatever out here is the boogeyman to get me, but he's going to take care of eternity because he has delivered me. And my prayer this morning is that you're rejoicing because he's delivered you. How many would just have a testimony? Yes, I'm delivered this morning. And you know, amen. Isn't that just a joyful thing? I'm delivered this morning. Yeah, I have this struggle, that struggle, but I'm delivered this morning. Your testimonies are wonderful. My testimonies, they tell me of my wonderful Creator. They tell me of God's wonderful protection and His provision for me. But I want you to look at this last verse, and we're going to have to go home because I'm over time. Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. All of that led to that. Yep. All of that led to that. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not my law. As wonderful as God is, he was despised and rejected. As awesome as this book is, it's despised and rejected. I'm not embellishing a thing this morning. This Bible, it is more than anything I could ever project. I'm not doing it justice. And yet it is cast aside. You know how that makes Jesus feel? Like weeping. Why? Because he's just and he's true and he knows what's coming and he doesn't like it any more than you do. That's why all the way through the Bible, I mean, all over the Bible, man, God is putting grace and sugar in the midst of, I've been coming through the Old Testament prophets and reading, and in the middle of verses on wrath, boom, he puts a little sugar in there just for people like me to go, whoa, man, that's amazing. I mean, he's always, if you just turn, or you're going to resurrect and live forever. And, you know, in the New Testament, he does it too. 2 Peter 3, right? Right in the middle of a whole chapter on judgment and wrath, he says, oh, and by the way, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He just does that because why? He cares. He cares. And so in the book of John 11, in verse 36, what did Jesus do when he saw Lazarus? It wasn't he didn't weep because, oh my gosh, someone died and he's going to resurrect the guy. He wept because he knew what all this meant. He himself was going to have to die so that he could pay for the penalty of sin. And it was just grievous to him. As he looked over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, and he saw Jerusalem, this special city in which he will eventually return and rule from, he wept. Why? Because when the water of life showed up, nobody wanted it. And they chose the lake of fire over the rivers of living water. And so like Jeremiah the prophet, his eyes just ran with water. So we should reap regretfully. And we understand that humanity has no hope over death and hell without trusting Jesus Christ. And the truth is, right? The truth, capital T, is without Christ, there's only hell and a lake of fire. We can't say that today. I know it's not politically correct, but that is what the Bible teaches. And because God does love the world, He sent His Son so that people don't have to face that. And yes, it affects God. We should reap repentantly. In Jeremiah 9, as Jeremiah the weeping prophet says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter of my people." Now, he was talking about the physical slain at that time, but his eyes ran with water like a river, fountains of tears. You know, beloved, it should bother us. And it does. I think it does bother y'all when you see Satan destroying lives. When you see Satan destroying your life or your family or your church or your community or your country. I mean, those things should affect us to the point that maybe we ought to shed a tear over it. Not just cross our arms and go, "Well, if we could just elect somebody else." What are you talking about? That's like a minor thing. How about getting on our face and praying before the holy God that can make something happen? And weeping because we really see things like God sees it. It should bother us when saints aren't living in victory. And it does bother y'all. I'm not saying it doesn't. Jeremiah didn't participate in their sin. You know what he did? He grieved over it. Romans 6 is clear. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" When we see sin taking hold on people, getting its tentacles, on saints even, man, that should grieve us. It should hurt us. It should turn on the waterworks. You know, David cried, Jesus cried. And we should weep responsibly. I don't have time to look at these verses. I just got to get done here. But if you had time, maybe go home and look at it. Ezekiel 9, 1 through 5. God is bringing judgment historically and also prophetically in the coming tribulation upon the city of Jerusalem. And you know what he does? He sends a death angel through and he says, "Hey, I want you to slay everybody who didn't cry over the state of Israel, over the state of Jerusalem. Those that wept, they're good. Mark them, they're safe. Everybody else, they're done." You know what's interesting about that passage? It gets down to verse 5, and he says, "Start at the house of God." And ding, 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 ding. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" If God's disappointed with the people in His own building, in His own house, then what kind of who is saved and set apart and sealed, then what's going to happen to those who don't hear the gospel? Beloved, that should cause us to weep. But I got some good news for you. About the time you're weeping, you can remember Psalm 126:6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Beloved, go ahead and let the tears fly, because you know what? As you share the gospel with people and you weep in sincerity, those gospel drops are going to drop on that heart, and that's what's going to bring the tenderness and give it opportunity to take root. Perhaps we don't see revival because we have failed to understand how wonderful God is and how wretched we are. Perhaps we should bow before a holy God and say, "God, forgive us. Oh, God, give us a heart to weep over the sin that's prevalent in our own lives and the things around us. Oh, God, help us be effective ministers of the gospel." And I'm not laying this on you as a guilt trip. I'm not. I'm just saying. I come to the end of this stanza, and usually it's Rejoiceville, and instead it's Soberville. Weep. Why? Beloved, because you know what? We can move. God can move us from wonder in God's word to weeping over God's word. And that's not so bad. When people refuse the water of life, when they refuse the rivers of water, you know what's in store for them is a lake of fire. May that resonate in our hearts. Because we do have a wonderful Creator, a wonderful Protector, and an incredible Savior. May we go share Him today. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We pray Your blessing on the reading and the hearing of Your word.